together. You don't have to, but just stay where you're sitting, and you don't have to sing, but if you want to, you can. The words will be on the screen.
With strength and might you hold all things. Your heavy hand, my company. Driven deep by my own shame. Confession holds such relief. So come ye daughters, come ye sons, who scarlet all your shame, victorious the blood, come rejoicing, taste and see, he carried all your burdens to the grave, his pardon. Dust I come and dust I leave. Temptation haunts my frailty. Your kindness says, child, run no more. Dare I deny redemption's key? So come ye daughters. Who scarred all your sin, victorious the blood, come rejoicing, taste and see.
Stand for this one.
Standing on this mountain top, looking just how far we've come, knowing that for every step you were with us. Kneeling on this battleground, seeing just how far, knowing every victory, your power in us. Scars and struggles on the way, but with joy our hearts can say, yeah. Yes, our hearts can sing.
My good brother Jeff reminded me this morning that those who exalt themselves will be humbled, so I'm not going to talk about Alabama this morning, even though they pretty much demolished Tennessee yesterday and are probably the best country team in the country. So I'm glad that he warned me not to do that. This morning we are talking about courage, if you've seen the sign, and we also want to remind you about our call to serve. Fall is moving along, and we've got quite a few service hours, well over 100, but we're still working toward that goal. And so if you haven't recorded your service hours, the forms are back there. And if you haven't had opportunity, let me know, and we'll help you find a place. Part of the way we are doing that is encouraging you to be involved in people who are doing things in the community. This morning, we have Rod Goodman with us. He is the executive director of Habitat for Humanity, which you're probably very aware of, do a lot of good things in our community. He's going to share with us a little bit about them and what they do, and also the bigger picture of housing in our community and how we can respond to that in ways that are helpful. So, Rod, I'll let you come.
Thanks, Wayne. Appreciate that. I got 8 minutes, so somebody time me, all right?
Yeah.
I have to give a presentation tomorrow for a grant that can't exceed 10 minutes, and it's for $100,000, so if you could help me cut this off, that'd be much appreciated.
They're pretty good at cutting you off.
Okay, good. Thanks for giving me the chance to come out here. When you guys think of Habitat, how many of you have volunteered or donated or done something with Habitat? Have a pretty good idea of what we do. When people think of Habitat, they think of swinging a hammer, and they think of building a house. That's what they think of doing. And I'm trying to change that just a little bit, because the house is just the byproduct of what we do. So what we do is we build strength, stability, and self-reliance through shelter. And a lot of times when you guys come out to swing the hammer, you don't get to see that. A lot of times I don't get to see that because that's a lifelong process. But because of the way we're set up to do things, we give folks an opportunity to make generational change in their lives. And so because of the way we do things, we work with folks to be able to build their own strength, their own stability, and their own self-reliance, and give them the chance to stand on their own two feet. So all of our families have to be willing to do a few things. One is they have to be willing to partner with us. This isn't something, we're not a handout. We're a hand up. So every family that comes to us has to be, one, willing to live where we build. They have to be willing to help us put in 350 sweat equity hours on their, everybody understands sweat equity. You have to be willing to swing a hammer and get in there and do it yourself. You have to be willing to attend our financial literacy courses and all of our homeowner training courses, but you have to be willing to pitch in. And we believe through that process, we are helping to build strength into the lives of families. And so a lot of times you have to be around us a long time to get to hear some stories of how this works. So I want to tell you a few stories this morning of how this works in the lives. I hadn't been at Habitat very long when I had a lady come to me and said, she was a Habitat homeowner, and said, I want to give our house back to you. And that's not something we get very often. And so I said, well, you know, you probably shouldn't give it back to us. This is your chance to build some equity in your home. And long story short, she had came here as a refugee from Bosnia. Her husband, shortly after she had left, and she was in Germany with her two children, her husband had gone back, and he was murdered in Bosnia, and so she was left alone in Germany on her own, where she, in Bosnia, had been an attorney, but that didn't translate over here, and so when she came here, she worked at whatever she could to help build her family up. She found a Habitat house and had worked hard to get her own Habitat house. Her daughters had gone through college. Her daughter had gotten her degree in a master's degree in public administration, and they were moving to New Jersey to be able to get her daughter a job. And she said, I just want to give our house back to you. I said, well, sell it. You got some equity in there. And this is what she said to me. She said, no, I don't want to do that. This house has meant so much to me. I want somebody else to know and to have that in their own lives. That's big. That's strength. That's what we build into people's lives. The other thing folks misunderstand about us is they think we give houses away. We don't. As a matter of fact, if you try to take one, I'll come knocking on your door asking for a payment. Our folks buy their homes, but they get a 0% interest mortgage at about 75% of the appraised value. Anybody want one of these loans right now? It's a pretty good deal. But we don't give our homes away. They pay for them. And as they pay for them, we call that the Fund for Humanity. Our homeowners are one of our biggest donors. Our homeowners will contribute about $120,000 this year to our program by making their home payments. So they're not only getting, but they're giving back. And so we're helping them to build financial stability. Home ownership, when you pay, I'm currently paying rent. You know what I do when I pay rent? I'm making somebody else rich, okay? Not me, somebody else. When you have a home, you're building financial stability into your own life. So we give folks the opportunity to have that financial stability in their own life, because everybody needs a home to build a future. One of the coolest things I've seen happen was my son is in the eighth grade, but when he was in the sixth grade at the junior high, I went to the award ceremony because he gets his smarts from his mother, and he had won an award in reading, and one of our homeowner's kids was getting the award for the highest grade in the reading class. There are 900 students at Bowling Green Junior High. That's a pretty big undertaking, especially when you've only been speaking English for the last 6 years to get the highest. And we were so proud because we want her to know that stability in her life. But the biggest thing we want is we want people to stand on their own two feet. We want them to be self-reliant. Everybody deserves a chance. Listen, Everybody deserves a chance to build their own future and to stand on their own two feet. That's at the core of what we do at Habitat. So when you help us, that's what you're helping us to do and to build in to people's lives. So one of the things we look at when somebody's coming to us is housing need. Do you have a housing need? Families, 71% of Kentuckians who rent, very low-income Kentuckians who rent, pay more than 30% of their income in housing cost. That's huge. That means their cost burden. That's a national standard, 30%. That's a national standard for what your housing ought to cost you. If you're paying 40 or 50% of your income in housing, you don't have the money to build a financial future where you can be self-reliant. So one of the things we do is we look at a lot of different housing issues where there could be a need. It could be substandard housing, overcrowding. There could be a number of different things. But all of our families that come to us have some sort of housing need that they're trying to overcome. We've seen as many as 6 or 7 people living in a 2-bedroom apartment. That's not a great situation to be able to. So we look at that need and we help them to move past that need. Recently, I was at a picnic that a neighbor was having, and just so happened there were a bunch of Habitat families there that I had not seen in years. And one of those families I sat down and talked to, she got her house in 1999. And when she got her house, her kids were 6 and 9. So after I talked to her, I went back to the office the next week, and I pulled her file, and I pulled, every Habitat family writes a letter about why do you want a Habitat house. And this is one of the things she said in her letter. She said, I'd like the opportunity to own my own home and become self-sufficient, thereby not depending on the government so much to meet any of my housing needs. At the time, she was living in the housing authority, and she wanted to get away from that and move and stand on her own 2 feet. So I was talking to her, and I was like, well, so where are you now? Like, I know where you are. She's 13 months away from paying off her house and owning her home outright. So where are your kids now? So they were 6 and 9. They're now 27 and 30. One's an RN in Atlanta, and the other one is an air traffic controller in Louisville. That's huge. Like, that's the kind, if you could give money that could help a family make a generational change, if you could give your time to a family that could help them make a generational change, to move a generation out of poverty, home ownership is an excellent way to do that and to help a family know self-reliance. I can tell you 3 or 4 ways you can help real quick, and then I'm done. I'm at 9 minutes. I got one more. One, we're building 5 townhomes next year, and while our families will make their payments and help us towards that, it will cost more than $120,000 to build 5 townhomes. It cost about $376,000, and that was pre-3 hurricanes running through the states and driving construction costs up. So that's one way. We are always looking for financial assistance. In addition to those 5 homes, we have a 44-home development we're putting in, and we're putting in, we've built 16 lots infrastructure in. We have to put in infrastructure for 23 more lots, which we're trying to do next year. So if you wonder what keeps me up at night, it's $900,000 we'll need to build 5 townhomes and put in infrastructure for 23 more homes. If you want to help me sleep well at night, a $900,000 check would go a long way in doing that. But that's one way you can help. The other way, who's familiar with the Restore? Anybody? Okay, so the Restore is like Goodwill and Home Depot had a baby, and that's what we are. We have just a little bit of everything there, but the Restore is an awesome way. If you've got good usable furniture, construction supplies, or whatever, you call our guys, they'll come pick it up. We sell it and put the money right back into our community in building homes. So it's a good way for you to be able to give without writing me a $900,000 check. But don't let that stop you from doing that. If you want to do both, the guys will come out in the truck to pick up the check too. And then, as you guys know, Habitat, one of the things we do is we partner people with other people in the community. The way we're able to do what we do is volunteer labor. We have, if you're looking for something to do, Jeff has helped us. Jeff came out and saved me last year on a project. I was getting ready for a group of kids to paint. and it needed some repair work, and Jeff called me, and we hooked him up doing that. But I have four retired guys that give me 6 days a week, 8 hours a day, and I try to get them to just do four, but they refuse. They're like, no, we got to get done. About 6 months out of the year, they're there. They design, build everything on our homes. But then we have volunteer groups come out, and we would love to have you guys come out and help us in that way. You guys know when I it's been a busy week for me. I'm sure it has for you guys too. I spent a couple nights in a hotel in Indianapolis and some other places. It's nice to come home, isn't it? Like, it's nice, and we often forget what it is just to be home and the security of that own home. What that means, we know that a kid who comes from a home that's owned is 116% more likely to go to college. That's huge. That's huge. So as you look around at all the things you can do in this community, please consider helping us provide home ownership to those in our community. It definitely takes courage.
That's one of the things we want to think about is this idea of courage to get involved in the bigger issues, not just Band-Aids, but to really be involved in the lives of our neighbors and in our community. The obligatory joke here, a fella died and was at the gates of heaven, and St. Peter says, well, have you ever done anything that was would merit you getting in the gates? And the guy says, well, I was driving down the road going to South Dakota, and I saw this biker gang on the side of the road. And it looked like they were harassing this young woman, so I stopped and I got out, and sure enough, they were giving her a hard time. And so I told them to quit, leave her alone, or they'd have to deal with me. And the biggest, meanest-looking, bearded, tattooed guy said, told me just go on my way and leave it alone. So I just walked up to him, slapped him across the face, snatched his nose ring out, and told him to leave her alone, and or I was going to take care of it. And St. Peter said, wow, that's pretty neat. When did this happen? He said, about 2 minutes ago. Courage has risk is kind of the idea. We'll do a little... I think I want to do a little demonstration here. I need four volunteers. Okay? Okay. Susan? Okay. Got three? Okay. Okay. All right. Susan, you'll be over here. We'll put these three over here. These three are frogs, and this is a snake. And a snake. Okay. Okay, you're a frog. You're right here. You're a frog.
Okay, we're not going to have to jump over each other.
No. And you're a frog. Okay. There is a theory of animal behavior that's called the selfish herd theory. We tend to think that animals herd together for positive reasons, because they want to help each other and find food and encourage each other and pat each other on the back or whatever it is animals do. But this theory says that that's probably not the reason they get together. And so if these three frogs are on a pond doing what frogs do, and a snake shows up, the frogs will herd together. This frog, who is closest to the snake, is going to herd up. But not this close. This frog is going to try to get over here. Why do you think? It's trying to get over there. Exactly. That's why animals herd. They want to get somebody else between them and the predator. So if the snake gets closer, come on, snake. Okay. One of these animals is the leader. The leader is going to decide which direction is going to put more of its friends between it and the snake, to reduce its own risk. And so if the leader is fast, it's going to go in a direction that gets it further away. The other frogs are going to try to keep up, but suddenly one gets left behind. Okay, thank you. And so when we think about, I got a Bible somewhere, or had one. Oh, here it is. Okay. So when we think about this idea, you know, we talk about herd mentality or peer pressure, that kind of thing. And, you know, humans, we would never do that. We would never vote for a tax that's going to cost somebody else more than it cost us, you know. We would never do something that puts somebody else at risk in order to help ourselves. We're not animals. We don't do that. We never act out of fear, right? We always act out of this compassion for others. And that's where it takes courage for us to begin to act out of the things that we really believe. What are the things that really matter to us? And do they really control the direction that our lives go? You know, everybody, every life requires courage. Everybody, life is hard for everybody. Everybody has things that happen that they did not choose. There's disease, you lose your job, there's natural disasters, relationships fall apart. All kinds of things happen that require courage for us to face them. But for those of us who have chosen to follow Jesus, who want to live in accordance and by His heart, it requires even more courage, because we are asked to live against the current of our culture, this current of what's reasonable, this idea of what is best for me, this fear of insecurity. We are asked by the kingdom to live lives of courage, to take the risk of doing what God calls us to do, to live differently from everybody else. This story we're looking at in Numbers chapter 13 is when the spies go out to spy the promised land. If you remember the story, they've come out of slavery. They're out in the wilderness. They get the law, and they begin to grumble, and God deals with them a little bit. And finally, they come up to the edge of the promised land. And so they've been wandering around a little bit, and now they come up here. And the Lord said to Moses, "Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each tribe, send one of its leaders." So they picked 12 guys, and they go out. They went out and they explored the land. They went up through the whole area. They brought back some fruit. And then down in verse 26, this is Numbers 13, and it's on your app. Excuse me. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community. And so they've come back to give the report. They reported to them and to the whole assembly, and they showed them the fruit of the land. Maybe you've seen the pictures, you know, this cluster of grapes that's so big, it takes two men to carry it. I think that's probably pretty accurate. They gave Moses this account. "We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here's its fruit, but the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and large. We even saw the descendants of Anak there." So these are giants. There's Amalekites, there's Hittites, there's Jebusites, there are Amorites. They all live there, and Canaanites live there, and they have these built-up cities. And so, but Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land that they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it, and the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the giants there, and we seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." And so Caleb is the one who is different from the rest, Caleb and Joshua, but Caleb's the one who gets the credit here. 10 of them say, "We can't do it," and they act out of self-preservation and fear. They're not willing to take the risk. They're not willing to deal with this fear. But Caleb remembers who they are. And that's why we're here this morning, to remind each other who we are. We were not created. We were not chosen. We were not called to live like the rest of the world. We were not created, called, or chosen to allow our fears or our self-preservation to direct the way we live our lives. Caleb remembered, yeah, we once were slaves, but we're not anymore. And we were not made to live in this wilderness. We were called and chosen and created to live in a new land, to live by new values, to be a different people, a people who demonstrate the power in the heart of the God who delivered us. You know, the church is not a self-help program. It's not a nicer class of Lions Club. We are a strange people. We live by different values. We are called to live out this idea that we live with courage, not fear. Courage always involves risk and fear. If you wait until you're not afraid, you'll never act. If you wait until there's no risk, there will not be any courage required. Christianity is not calculation, it's courage. It's the desire to be faithful no matter what it costs. And yes, the willingness to fail, to mess up, to enter into enterprises that have the possibility of success, of making a difference in the world, but maybe failing as well. Back in the mid-80s, I was pastoring a little church down in Tennessee. Yeah, Tennessee, I know. You know, it's hard to believe, but I was there. It was when the AIDS epidemic was really becoming in the news, where we knew what was going on. And it was primarily in the homosexual community. And there was a small group of people there in the city we were in who wanted to respond to this epidemic. Some of them Christians, some of us not, but who wanted to provide medical care for people who were suffering from the diseases as a result of AIDS. And so we began to meet, and you know, the church I was in at the time was really conservative, and that was a courageous step for me, just to be honest, to be involved with this group that was pretty controversial. But you know, I got involved in that, and we started training and talking, but we didn't have enough courage. We couldn't reconcile our differences. And so rather than work through those, rather than have the courage to deal with those, the whole thing just kind of fell apart, and nothing ever happened. We weren't really, really willing to take the risk of being vulnerable to each other. We didn't really believe in this idea that we should serve others more than we serve ourselves, that we should let go of our own demand to be right and cooperate in a way that changed our community. I remember when I was in college, I went to jails on Sunday morning to preach and to share. And, you know, that took courage for me. I, fortunately, had never been in jail before. But I went, but the other side of that is I never really had the courage to really encounter the people who were there, to really care enough about them to get to know them, to be honest and authentic, and to be involved in their lives. A little bit of courage is a good thing, but when we really think about what God is calling us to do and to be, it takes a great deal of courage. To be involved in speaking for those who are not like us, to enter into the suffering of other people and to be willing to bear that with them. But that's what God has called us to do. This is the opportunity and the possibility that lies before us, to be ministers of grace who make a difference in the lives of the people around us, who mess up sometimes and fail, who don't get it right. That's part of the risk. Sometimes it costs us in terms of reputation or money or opportunities that we might have pursued otherwise. But that's who we are. Courage comes when we are willing to take risk, when we remember whose we are, when we choose to live by the values that we say that we believe in. We say that we believe that God so loved the world that he gave his life for anybody and everybody. When we're willing to enter into the suffering of others because we believe that grace is sufficient. When we're willing to love people who aren't very lovable because we believe in the power of love that is greater than the power of hate. God invites us to act with courage. There's always risk and there's always fear. Otherwise, it's not courage. To enter into families who need homes. And you know, this is an opportunity we have here in our neighborhood with all the building that's going up out here in this area with new houses and apartments and all that kind of stuff. You know, there's going to be some issues to be dealt with. Effect on property values, how it impacts our schools, the tax rate, all those things. And so we each have the opportunity to choose to act according to the values that we say we believe in, to be different from the world, to choose to put others before ourselves. Even though our neighbors will not understand, even though it will subject us to ridicule or ostracization, even though it's not running to the herd for protection, it puts us out by ourselves where we're in danger of those things. But we have the opportunity to be the light of the world, to be the body of Christ, to respond to those around us. You know, in Bowling Green, immigration is a huge issue. What do we do when Jesus says to welcome the stranger and to take them in? Yeah, it cost us. Yeah, it's not convenient. Yeah, it's kind of risky. It's not safe. So, that's who we are. That's who we're called to be, the people of God who are not like anybody else. It requires a great courage on our part to remember who we are, what we're called to be, to believe that the story that we're part of is worth being part of, that the God who has claimed us is the God who has a story that He is writing. He invites us to be part of it. Doesn't make sense. It's not practical. But what in here is? God invites us. Courage is something you plan. You know, you can run into a burning building. You know, that's courage. You can dive on a grenade, and that's courage. And those kinds of things are kind of spontaneous. But how often do those opportunities come along? The courage that God asks of us is the courage that we can plan. We can look at a situation or an opportunity and we can decide to step into it. We can decide to get involved in people's lives. We can decide that we will put aside our self-interest for the interest of others and act and vote and be the kind of people who make a difference. God invites us to act with courage. This morning, we have this poster here, and what we're going to do is give you the opportunity to sign it. You're not committing yourself to anything other than the decision to look for possibilities to act with courage, to open our hearts to the opportunities that God may give us to be part of what He's doing, part of the story, that He invites us to be involved in building the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. I mean, we can lessen what it means to be a Christian, and we can pretend, and we can, you know, settle for our sins are forgiven, and, you know, we're going to go to heaven. But why would we? When we are invited to be part of something that is powerful and different, and it is these small moments of courage, when we reach our hand out to somebody who's lonely, when we visit somebody who's discouraged, when we give our time to those who are sick, when we get involved in housing issues or with those who are homeless, in all these ways that we demonstrate courage, we change the world. It is those moments of courage, not those heroic acts, that make the world a different place. And so I'm going to invite you to come, as you know, four or five can come at a time. And if you want to be part of what God is doing, if you're willing to take the risk, if you're It's not a promise that you're going to, because I know myself, there are times when my fear will be greater than my courage, when I will have opportunities that I will intentionally ignore. It's who I am. I'm not there yet. But I also want to be aware of the possibilities, and I want to be part of the invitation. I want to remember who I am. So we're going to pray, and then I'm going to invite you to come. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have called us and chosen us out of slavery and bondage into something brand new. You've invited us to put aside our self-interest in order to be part of the story that you are writing. That you've invited us to live by the values of the kingdom, to put ourselves at risk, to invest ourselves in opportunities and possibilities that demand courage and faith and hope, and also the willingness to fail and to be hurt in order that we might be part of what you're doing. I thank you, Father, for all the people who have demonstrated courage to me, who have been involved in my life, who have suffered that I might have the things that I have. Remind us again of what it means to be the people of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we invite the band to come. If you'd like to. We're going to do three songs, so you got plenty of time. So.
Probably not three songs because we've only got 5 minutes left. So we'll move to the one in the middle, y'all.
You. You are making me new. You make me new. You are making me new. You make me new. You are making me new. You make me new. You are making me new. You make me new. You are making me new. You make me new. You are making me new.
One of the things about courage, you know, fear is contagious. If you read that story, the 10 who said, "We can't do it," they convinced the whole Israelite community that they could not do it. Everybody was afraid, so afraid they wanted to go back to Egypt, to give up on the whole thing. But you know, courage is contagious too. They did an experiment where they had 50 people in this group, and everybody in there was an actor except for one. And they had this picture on the wall that obviously the top line was longer than the shorter line. But 49 people said that the bottom line was longer, the wrong one. And in almost in half of those cases, the one person who was by themselves agreed with everybody else, even though they knew it was obviously wrong. Then they changed the experiment a little bit, and 49 people were in on it, and one person was not. But of those 49, one person said the truth about the two lines. And so 48 people said the wrong one, one person said the right one, and then the last person who didn't know what was going on, almost every single time they said the right one. It only took one other person to give them the courage to say what they thought was right. It only takes one person to begin that movement of courage. Caleb tried, but he was overwhelmed. We can help each other, and that's why we signed this together. None of us are in this by ourselves. Lean on each other. Help each other. Get involved with other people in doing this thing that God has called us to do. When I was young and at that church back in the 80s, I had the folks sign a sheet saying that we would welcome people with AIDS into our church. I was kind of idealistic back in those days. And not everybody signed it. And after church, several called me and said, "Take their name off." But you know, I still believe that courage has possibilities, that there are people who are willing to follow Jesus, to be the light of the world. I see that in you. I believe in that in us. This week on Thursday night, Q Commons is meeting here in town, and Rod is on the panel that's going to be speaking about housing, an opportunity for us to learn more about how we can be involved in our community to make a difference. And so I'd encourage you to be involved in that. Next Sunday, we're celebrating 10 years as Greenwood campus of Broadway. And so we're going to have food. So it's going to be between the services, so y'all don't have to come back after the second service, but between the services. But we'll have some videos from the past pastors. We'll have an opportunity to recognize those who have been members prior to the change. And so we encourage you to come and celebrate the 10 years and eat some food. So stick around after the service for a few minutes. We'll have that. And invite, if you know somebody who used to go to church here who might like to be part of that, invite them to come be with you. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for possibilities and opportunities created by your grace. We thank you, Father, that you were willing to risk your Son for us, that you know the meaning of courage. You know us, Father. Our tendency is self-preservation. Fear is a powerful thing in our lives. But help us to help each other, to be faithful to the calling that you've given us, to discover the life that you offer us. Grant us courage as well as faith. Send your people forth with eyes to see, hearts to believe, and hands to give. In Jesus' name, amen.